I am now? Okay, good. All right. Huh? Everything's so new around here. I mean, it's just a new auditorium, new downstairs and all that. A couple of things are not new. And I was wondering about, oh, by the way, you even got a new song leader, a much skinnier song leader. And but one of the things that is not new, and I can't find him, maybe you finally got rid of the guy that sits in the back row back there? Back there? Harry? Oh, he'll be back. Thanks for the warning. I appreciate it. Yeah. Okay, are you in Matthew? Matthew chapter 8. This is part 2 of the message from this morning. And so we're using the same passage of Scripture, but there's a whole lot in that passage that we could have spoken about, but did not. And he came back, just like you said. We thought he left for good, and he didn't. He's back. Go sit down, will you please? All right. Okay, Matthew and chapter 8. I won't ask you to stand, but I will ask you to keep your eyes on the passage as we read, beginning at verse 23. The same passage of Scripture, part 2. By the way, there's very few of the miracles of Jesus or the acts of Jesus that appear in 3 or 4 of the Gospels. This one appears in 3, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so it must be very important because the Lord repeated it for us. Verse 23, "And when he," that is Christ, "was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him." That's a good thing to do. "And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep." Now, in one of the other passages, the parallel passage to this, it says that he was in the hinder part of the ship somewhere. I don't know whether there was a special dry compartment there or not, but water was entering the vessel. But in any event, it says that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. "And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, 'Lord, save us, we perish.'" Dire circumstances. Verse 26, "And he saith unto them, 'Why are ye," what's the next word? Fearful. "Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith?" "Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, 'What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?'" And let's bow our hearts. Lord, you are the God of all creation. Amen. And so you can order the waves and the wind to be still. You have brought the universe into existence with just your word. And tonight we're looking into your word, where we hope and pray that the Holy Spirit of God will bear witness with our hearts, and that we might answer the question, what we are afraid of. Just like these disciples were afraid, many times God's people are fearful when we should be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So bless the message to our hearts. Help it to encourage us to not fear the things that come into our lives, because you are in control. Lord, we ask you now to speak to the heart of any unsaved person that might be here, like you did this morning to this dear young lady who received Christ as her Savior. And help us to be after souls on a regular basis. We thank you for our brother who brought her here to the service, where she could hear a message that she thought was designed just for her. And Lord, we know that's the way the Word of God operates, and we ask you to do it again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, the message deals with fear. And the question is, what are you afraid of? What, as a Christian, are you fearful about? That's the question we want to answer tonight from this passage. From the moment that we, oh, by the way, it is a question of trust. Apparently, now I'm not sure at which point in Jesus' ministry these men were in their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, but we know that some of them, took quite a while for them to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And I don't know whether this was before or after that, but in any event, they lacked the degree of faith that he was looking for. And so, we have a situation where it's a question of trust for us. When trials come, do we trust the Lord, or we just kind of go with the flow, or do we question God's leadership in our lives? Or do we complain and murmur against the Lord because he doesn't bail us out of a given situation? From the moment we leave the womb with all of its protection and so forth, and come into the world, take our first breath in the world. I just heard yesterday that a woman had a baby in a Chick-fil-A. Did you see that? That's not my ideal place to bring a child into the world. But in any event, she brought this baby into the world, and I don't know what caused her to go into labor at that particular time and so forth. But from the moment we enter this world, there are all kind of possible things that can cause fear in our hearts. Till the very moment that we die, there are things that we are afraid of. And we are constantly confronted with unexpected events in our lives. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Hey, we don't even know what's going to happen tonight. On the way home, we could have an accident. There are all kinds of things. We might just drop dead. Hey, I might drop dead up here. Yeah, that would be a good thing to be out. Oh, on the carpet. Well, I promise not to bleed a lot, all right? But, we just never know when it's going to happen. And we're unprepared for these unexpected events. And so we often respond with fear instead of trust. And that's not what God wants us to do. And fearful things abound. I mean, we never know what might occur. And, your house might burn down while you're here. I don't want to get you upset, but it could happen, all kinds of things happen. Fires, floods, storms, you name it, tornadoes, hurricanes, all of those things. We were down at Belmar, as the preacher said, Belmar, New Jersey, and I was there right after Superstorm Sandy a couple of days later, and I mean, the whole place was flooded. The building where we had parked the boat had 4 foot of water in it, and it was way up above the ocean level. All the homes within a couple blocks of the ocean were flooded up to 3 or 4 feet, and the whole boardwalk is now somewhere out to sea, and they built a brand new one, and on it goes, and there are all kinds of things that happen. We also fear failure in our lives. I hope you were fearful of low grades when you were in school. I know I was. I always wanted to be, up at the top. We feel failure in business, in our personal lives, in marriage. Some of you have already experienced marriage failure where you've been divorced. And my heart goes out to you. I've never met anybody who was glad that they were divorced. They didn't plan it that way. At one point, they said they loved each other, and it was till death. Before they would part, but it didn't happen that way. And people get fearful about these things. And then, of course, we fear people and what they think about us, what they say about us. And so we fear hostility and malice and gossip and slander and intimidation that other people bring our way. And on it goes. And we fear disease. I don't know what your situation is, but I inherited something called Tourette's syndrome. That's why you'll see me do strange movements every once in a while. Most of you just thought I was wacky, but that's not the problem. At least they haven't diagnosed me that way yet, but they diagnosed me when I was 5 years old with Tourette's syndrome. And I'm glad I don't have the kind of Tourette's syndrome where you just blurt out curse words. Now, I think that has roots in demonism, to be honest. But in any event, blaspheming the name of the Lord and so forth. So we fear physical and emotional and mental and even spiritual disasters as far as health is concerned. And then, of course, Some of us fear getting older. It is inevitable. The only way to stop that is to croak now. And then you won't have to worry about it later, okay? So, and by the way, Kelly was just in the hospital with a collapsed lung, and you need to pray for her on a regular basis. And she goes through life with this disease all the time, and they don't have a cure for cystic fibrosis. And so she's in and out of the hospital. And we fear what's going to happen to us when we get older. I'm 84. I know I only look 56. I hate it when you doubt me and when you laugh. But in any event, 84 years of age, I don't know if the next heartbeat will be my last one. In fact, a couple months ago, I had a heart attack, another one. And they can't put stents in and so forth. But I don't fear dying. In fact, I want to hurry up and get on with the process. The only problem is my wife needs me to hang around a little bit because she needs to go before I do because I'm her caregiver. And so I got to keep praying every day, Lord, just give me another day longer until my wife goes to heaven, and then I'll catch up with her as soon as possible thereafter. Loss of ability, agility. My wife has played the piano ever since she was 8 years old in churches. Now she can no longer do that because of arthritic hands, and they're all knurled and curled and so forth. And we fear national stability, and we don't know what's going to happen with a rocket man over there in North Korea and with Russia threatening us and China, and we look in the Bible and we know we've got at least two or three more world wars to face. Some of us will not face it if we go up in the rapture before one of them, but we're gonna see it. By the way, everything that Ezekiel 38 and 39 deal with, all the nations are already lined up exactly the way that passage of Scripture tells us they should be for the battle of Gog and Magog. I used to think that would be after the rapture, but now I wonder if it won't happen before the rapture, and that the powers of the north, Russia and China included, come down and through Syria into Israel, et cetera, et cetera. And we know that the Palestinians are dropping rockets and bombs in Israel every single day, and that the sirens go off sometimes over 100 times a day in Israel because the so-called Palestinians are dropping rockets and other things into the nation of Israel. The kids have to go and run into shelters along with some of the adults as well. And then we could have pestilence and some kind of destruction like 9/11 could happen again. Or the final fear, what the Bible calls our last enemy, is death. Now, if you're saved, you don't have to fear death. Amen? Amen? I'm looking forward to getting on the next busload. All I'm doing is waiting for my wife to hop on. And then we can go together maybe. That'd be a good thing. And she agrees with me, by the way. I'm not saying anything she doesn't agree with here. Now, somebody counted the fear nots in the Bible. Now, I didn't count them, but they claim there are 365 of them, one for each day of the year. I don't know about leap year. I'm not sure. But in any event, the truth is, we are not to be fearful if Jesus Christ is our Savior and Lord of our lives. We as Christians have an edge over the rest of the world in that when we got saved, He took away the fear of death. Or at least that should be the case. And if you are afraid of death, I don't like the process, by the way, but I'm not afraid of death itself, because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, because I'm a believer. I got saved I just had a spiritual birthday. I was hoping Bob would sing happy birthday to me, but he didn't. July 20th, 1956, I received Christ as my Savior at age 22. And I've been saved ever since, and I'll be saved forever. Isn't that good? To be saved forever. Now, the truth is, we are not to be fearful if Jesus is our Lord. We're not to be fearful about circumstances in our lives because He is our Savior and He loves us. So anything that happens to us has to pass through him. You know, when the devil was testing Job, God had to give him permission twice. The first time he said, sick him. He said, but don't take his life. And the second time he said, go get him. And the devil went after him. And you know the story of Job. But thank God for the last chapter of that book, chapter 40. Job, who was the most wealthy man in the world at that time, got double everything that he had before. And so all of his cattle, all his camels, and his wife, whoever she was at that time, ended up having 10 more children. But remember why that happened, because she said, curse God and die. and he wouldn't do it, of course. And he said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, here we have a picture of a storm taking place where even experienced fishermen, like those who were aboard with the Lord Jesus Christ, were fearful. And I mean, they are really afraid that this is going to be it. In fact, he says to them, he rebukes them in verse 26, he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of what? Little faith. Now, apparently they had a little faith because they got in the boat with him in the first place. But Jesus is trying to teach these disciples something about trusting him. And so he takes them to sea three different occasions. The first time, they had been toiling all night. These are fishermen, and they caught nothing, the Bible says. And then Jesus says, put your net on the right side of the boat. They said, Lord, we've toiled all night. We've caught nothing. He said, cast your net. And they brought in a lot of fish. That was lesson number one. Lesson number two is this one. Now, Jesus is on board, but he's asleep. And so they're fearful. Lesson number three, by the way, Jesus sends them into a storm, but he teaches Peter how to walk on water for at least a few steps. We don't know how long. And I don't know who it was that caught me or dropped me when I demonstrated what Jesus did there. Do you remember who it was? I don't either. But we demonstrated that. I pretended I was Peter and he was Jesus, and I jumped up into his arms and he dropped me. I said, boy, some Jesus you are, you know. But the fact of the matter is, each one of those testings was a special time to increase their faith in his, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord often asks the simple, stinging, and seemingly severe question, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? I would like to ask you that question tonight. If you're saved, why are you afraid of everything? Why are you afraid of that job or that person or that thing that is taking place in your life? Now, the last thing we fear is our last enemy, death. And we shouldn't. That should be something we look forward to if we're saved and sure of it. By the way, if you're not sure of your salvation, tonight would be a good time to make sure. I mean, if you're fearful about death, you need to get your heart right with God and increase the faith that you have and the trust that you have in him. Because actually, fear is something that all of us face. And Jesus asked you this question tonight, along with the disciples, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? The antidote for fear is faith. Trust in him, regardless of what the circumstances are. I'm so glad, sister, you can still play the piano and you can still sing. Amen. I can't do either one of those things. I appreciate those who have talents and abilities. And our sister Sylvia back here, she can play the organ, and some of you sing. And I mean, that's wonderful if you have those talents. I don't have any of those. But we need not be fearful if we're children of God. And Usually our fear is totally unreasonable. And we know that it is usually something that we fear or worry about. Jack Hiles had I don't care what you think about Jack Hiles, but he said this. He said, you ought to start the day, every day, for 15 minutes and worry about all your fears and then forget about them and go on the rest of the day. I think he did that with tongue in cheek, of course, but the fact of the matter is 99% of what we fear never happens. And so why not condense it all so it doesn't take up your whole day and just worry a little bit and then shut it down and go on with your day? That would be a good thing because God oftentimes, most of the time, answers prayers to show us his power in our lives. Now, to brush aside all concerns and consciousness of danger is foolish. We need to be careful when we're driving. People need to be careful when I'm driving. Watch your mouth. Boy, that's the preacher's wife. What? Did you say something? It's a good thing, because I was just waiting for that. In any event, danger needs to be recognized and carefully dealt with, but to allow fears to consume us, to allow worrying and fretting and all that to eat up our time and our lives is just foolish, especially if we're born again. Now, if we're not born again, you better fear death. You better fear hell. And by the way, that's not a bad reason to get saved. In fact, there is no bad reason to get saved. Anything you can conjure up would be better than going to the lake of fire forever and ever in torment and pain. Now, what the disciples did not realize was that they were not alone. Jesus is on board. Hey, if you're saved, Jesus is on board. Aren't you glad for that? I don't have to fear anything because of whatever it is, it's part of his plan and purpose for my life. Even if he's chastening me, even if I've done something to offend him and he's taking me to the woodshed to straighten me out, it's for my benefit and my blessing. It's not going to hurt me ultimately. It's going to help me. And that's what I need to learn. So the disciples were not alone, but they were preoccupied with themselves instead of the realization and the circumstances, the storm, and not the realization that Jesus is on board. They temporarily lost the awareness of his presence because he wasn't teaching or preaching or performing some miracle. They forgot that he was still there. And their immediate danger had eclipsed their memory of past deliverances. How many times, let me ask you a question, how many times has God answered your prayers? You can't even count them, if you're honest. Now, if that's true of your past experience with the Lord, why can't you trust him for tomorrow's troubles? And the next day, and the next year, and the next decade, if necessary. How many times has he healed you? Or you wouldn't even be here tonight. How many times has he blessed you? I got to tell this story, preacher. This week, I go to the mailbox, and I get a check from Faith Baptist Church. That's where I pastored for 31 years. And so I open it up, and there's a check in there for $500. And it wasn't a check directly from the church. They put a little note in there with an envelope that they had opened that was addressed to me. And then they forwarded the check to me. And this young lady, I don't know how old she is now, but she said this, that she came to our church on a blue bus with a red heart painted on it when she was just a little kid at when we were in the old building in the 1970s. And she had just gone through an accident 2 years ago. And she has tremendous pain, but she said, I praise the Lord that I received Christ as my Savior at Faith Baptist Church when you were the pastor there, and and I rode that blue bus, and I came there and received the Lord as my Savior. And I'm just sending this to you as an encouragement that your ministry made an impact on my life. Man, that gave me chills just to think about that. I thought, this lady's got to be 50 years old now or more. And here she is. She moved, you know, she moved a long way away to Monongahela, wherever that is. You know where that is, Pennsylvania. And she said she's going to visit Faith Baptist Church sometime this summer. And I hope she tells me when she's coming, because I want to go meet her. And my wife even remembered her as a little child. And she said she came to the Daily Vacation Bible School, and she remembers even what they taught back then as a little child. Hey, that's why the bus ministry is so important. Hello. Bus them in. This is the only church I know that still pushes the bus ministry. It seems like, let's just forget about the kids. No. One of our greatest ministries was to reach out to the boys and girls in our area and bring them in, bus them in. And if, and I better not say if, this young lady who got saved when she was just a child and remembers all those things about the ministry could be multiplied over and over and over again thousands of times, because we brought in thousands of boys and girls over the years of my ministry. At one time, we had 14 bus routes, and we regularly had 9 or 10. And I mean, it was just amazing to see God work and change so many kids' lives. And every once in a while, I'll be at Wawa or I'll be at Walmart. They're my two favorite places, one because I have to shop there and the other because I like what they serve. And I'll be in one of those places. Somebody will come up to me. This just happened to me 3 weeks ago. A young black fella came up to me, real handsome young man, and he says to me, "You're Pastor Fedena, aren't you?" I said, "I am." I said, "Last time I checked," I said, I'm not a pastor anymore, but I said, "I'm still preaching the word." And he said, "You have made an impact in my life." And he said, "In 30-some days," I forget the exact number, he said, "In 30-some days, I'm going off to Bible college because of your ministry." Man, that's a refreshing time. And I often meet people, and they'll come up to me and say, "You're Pastor Benal." I'll say, "Yeah, that's who I am. Who are you?" And they'll say, "Well, don't you remember?" And no, I don't. You know, that I rode the bus, or you knocked on our door, and we received Christ as Savior. And now my question is always, are you still serving the Lord? And it just thrills my heart when they say yes. And they're either going to Faith Baptist where I pastored or going to some other church where they're being fed. How many times has God comforted you since you've been saved? And yet we permit that new trial that comes into our lives to divert our attention from his presence. And that's what happened this day. The disciples had seen him heal even Peter's wife's mother, which means he wasn't a celibate pope. Amen, amen. Amen. And they had seen him do all kind of wonderful miracles, and so they were putting their trust in him. And it doesn't have to be some spectacular thing that happens in your life. Every day, the Lord allows you a new day to make an impact for him. And I want to know, how you doing with your employees, your fellow workers in witnessing? And more importantly, how about your family members? Do they know you're saved? You say, "Well, they don't want to hear from me." Until they cut you off, you have a responsibility to try to win them to Christ. And I mean really slam the door in your face. So we have the power within us through the Holy Spirit of God to resist fearing anything that may come into our lives. I met this family just today, and I asked him what the PR on his hat, on our brother's hat, was. Mike, is it? Mike. And he said, "Puerto Rico." And then we got talking about the horrible storm that leveled Puerto Rico, you know, that hurricane that they had, and so forth and so on. What a beautiful place it was. But I'm sure there are some believers there. In fact, I know a couple of them who moved from my ministry in Fairless Hills to Puerto Rico. And I'm sure there were some Christians who thought, man, if there's a God in heaven, why did he allow this to happen? Some of you have done that. And by the way, praise the Lord for this whole family sitting there together, three children, a husband and wife. That's wonderful. That's the way it ought to be in every home, by the way. Not only are the disciples not alone, but, there it is, the disciples were not abandoned. Jesus didn't leave them to their own situation. And the storm was raging, and the water's piling into the boat. It's one thing for the boat to be in the water. It's another thing for the water to be in the boat. And you don't want it in the boat. Now, remember this. Look at verse 23. He was the one who apparently led them into that boat and into that storm, because it says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And that was what they were supposed to do. And he was with them even though he was sleeping. Verse 24, it says, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waters, but he was asleep. Now, this is their second experience in a storm on the sea. Experienced fishermen, but they're fearful, and they shouldn't have been. They were not abandoned. Jesus didn't give up on them. He didn't, and by the way, the good news is he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He says that it's expedient that I go away or the Holy Spirit will not come. And he went away and he sent his exact duplicate, the Holy Spirit of God, into your life. Their fear was an evidence that they were alone in this trial. Their fear also expressed a lack of faith in his presence, in his power to calm the storm, in his providence in their lives, that he was leading them in a certain direction, and his purpose for saving them in the first place. And by the way, all those things apply to you too. He wants to demonstrate his power in your life. He wants to providentially lead in your life. He wants to direct your paths in all your ways, the Bible says. He wants to direct your footsteps. Now, their fear had blinded them to his person and his power. For some reason, I don't know how you can hang around Jesus for as long as these guys did. First of all, if you're going to doubt him, don't follow him. It amazes me, the scripture said, they met Jesus and they forsook all and followed him, and then they question him. And they are fearful because of some event that takes place in their life. And you've all been there. Don't look at me so spiritual. You're just a sinner saved by God's grace, just like I am. And their fear was totally unreasonable, and so is yours 99% of the time. Number two. Fear is often unfounded. They did not die. It was just a lesson he was teaching them to trust him more, to express more faith in him. The disciples were acting naturally, not spiritually, when they said, Lord, we perish. Save us. Well, he'd already made provision for them to be saved. And I believe they were saved looking forward to whatever plan that God had for him, and that included the cross of Calvary. Quite honestly, I wouldn't die for you. I'm just being honest. I'd die for the Lord, and if he wanted me to die for you, that's a different story. But Jesus died for you and for me, and I wouldn't even die for me. But he got resurrected, thank God, and he lives forevermore, and we need to trust him on a day-by-day basis. They not only didn't sink and die, they got to witness his power. Look at verse 27. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? I've been on the ocean in terrible storms coming back from Europe in the United States Army, We ran into a northeast storm on Christmas Day. Waves over 30 feet high. And it was not a pleasant thing. I had to step over. I was one of the few who didn't get sick, including the captain, who was sick. And I had to step over puddles of you-know-what on the way to the mess hall. Everybody on board just about was sick. And I opened the door to the hatch to the fantail of the ship, and every way I looked was water. Straight up, I looked, and it's water coming down from the waves. And every once in a while, the ship would go up on top of a wave, and you'd hear the screws out of the water, and then down, and then it felt like every bolt, every nut, every rivet was going to pop in that ship. Harry and I were talking about that kind of an experience today. Hey, these guys were experienced fishermen, but they were fearful. And you can worry and fret, or you can just say, hey, God promised to be with me no matter what the circumstances are, and I'm going to trust him even through this. Kelly did not think she was going to come out of the hospital, right? You weren't sure. And probably the doctors weren't all that comforting. But she's here. Amen. Thank God. And the sweet little dark girl, Lydia, right? Lydia, she's a beauty. Don't tell her that because she'll get conceited. But now, in fact, Mom says she already is that way. I don't know. She knows she's pretty. So she can get away with all kinds of things just because she's so beautiful. Now, they had to pray and wait for their deliverance, and it came, and they saw. They didn't die. Now, they didn't even get hurt. They may have gotten a little wet. They may have gotten seasick a little bit. I don't know. But as his disciples, they were ever in their Father's care, whether Jesus was present or not. If you're a child of God, you don't see him. You know, we're kind of weird people. I mean, we trust in somebody we've never seen. I don't even trust the people I see, mostly. But it is true that we trust in someone we've never seen personally. And people look at it. Can you imagine somebody walking in here and we're taking the Lord's Supper? And we're eating a crumb of matzah and drinking a little glass of juice. And they've never heard about Jesus or anything, his death on the cross and his shed blood for us. And they're saying, what kind of weird people are these? What are they doing? Hey, even worse than that is, why would we trust someone we've never met personally? But we do. And we have the verification from the Word of God that if we put our faith and trust in him, we're on our way to heaven, brother. And nothing can stop us. Neither life, nor death, nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor any, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That's quite a promise, folks. He cannot leave us. He will never forsake us. We have no promise that danger or death will not come to us, but we do have a promise that he loves us and cares for us and will take us to heaven, just as he said. I'm so glad I'm saved. Sometimes I can't contain myself. Thank God for salvation. Lastly, fear is surely unproductive. We fear unnecessarily, and it doesn't help us any. Fear breeds failure. If you don't trust God, you're going to fail in serving God. Fear can immobilize us, paralyze us, and anesthetize us to the fact that the Lord has promised to be with us in good times and in bad times. They appealed to Jesus, and that was their little faith that he rebuked them for. He saith unto them, verse 26, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. faith is supposed to produce fruit. And it usually does. Let me change that. Faith will produce fruit in the Christian's life. If you just trust him, regardless of the circumstances, you will grow more Christ-like. You know, the Calvinists have this weird, crazy, unbiblical idea that before creation, God decreed who was going to go to heaven and who was going to go to hell. Now, that's stupid, folks, and it's not biblical. We, on the other hand, believe that we are supposed to be growing in the likeness of our Savior. The Bible does talk about predestination, but every time it talks about predestination is that we be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. It has nothing to do with predetermining whether you're going to go to hell or heaven before the world began. It has nothing to do with that. Election has nothing to do, and predestination has nothing to do with whether or not you're lost or saved. God's foreknowledge, of course, he knows everything from the beginning to the end. His foreknowledge was aware that one day you would trust Christ as your Savior. On July 20th, 1956, he knew that I was going to get saved. He didn't predetermine it. It wasn't a part of his predestination or his plan of election. But he knew about it, and on that day, I did exactly what he knew I would do, and I got born again by the Spirit of God. Amen. Isn't that a great thing? If I were to ask you right now to stand up and tell me where and when you were saved, would you be able to do it? I mean, there has to be a time and a place when you receive Christ as Savior. And if you can't pinpoint, I don't mean a date. I just gave you a date for mine. But I'm not talking about a date. I'm talking about a time in your life when you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself. And I'm trusting in you and your shed blood to take me to heaven when I die. If you cannot remember a time like that, then, my friend, you are not saved. And you need to be saved. And you can make tonight the time and this the place and trust Christ as your personal Savior. And faith is confidence, not in circumstances, but in a person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is the acceptance of the plan and purpose of God and what he wants you to be. Faith comes not by avoiding storms, but rather trusting Christ in the midst of storms. Everybody's going to go through negative trials and testing. Some of them are long-term, some are short-term. But those storms should not fail, make us fail. They should forge us into the image of God's dear Son or help make us more Christ-like. How you respond to the storm determines what kind of faith and trust you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fruit of faith is living above fear. It's realizing that no storm is too great to cause you to die and go to hell. Or no storm is too great for him to handle and calm and prove us that he is with us as he promised. I'm so glad that on that day when I was 22 years of age, I put my faith and trust in Christ. I'm not a perfect Christian after all these years. I'll never be perfect until I'm conformed to his likeness completely when I see him face to face. And then I will be like him, for I shall see him as he is. So if you're looking for perfection, don't look up here, but look up there. And look to Christ, our Savior. And if you're really saved and you can remember a time and a place when you trusted Christ as Savior, you ought to also look at your life and say, is there any fruit? Have I led people to Christ? Am I a witness? Do I pass out tracts? Right now in our church, we have a program called 10,000 times 10,000. And we're trying to reach 10,000 people with the gospel in Mercer County, New Jersey. That's where our church is located. And we're trying to get 10,000 tracts out. We're trying to get 10,000 people confronted with the gospel of Christ through a personal witness or through a tract that we hand them and explain to them what that tract is all about. My pastor is a soul-winning nut. Nobody gets past him without getting a witness. I mean, that's just who he is. And I thank God for the Gertners, who pretty much are like that. That's what they're doing. They're trying to get the gospel to everybody they can. And I thank God for them. And I understand they have a ministry in a nursing home on Sunday. I went home and took a nap. They went to the nursing home. By the way, I'm not unspiritual because I take a nap. Say, how do you know? Because the preacher took one too. Amen. I happen to know that Jesus was a Baptist because he was taking a nap on this particular occasion. Well, not quite, but in any event, there is something called a Baptist nap, and I believe strongly in that. And now that I'm this age, I have to have my Baptist nap on Sunday afternoon, and most Baptists do the same thing. So if you're Presbyterian, you need to stay up all day on Sunday, okay? Now, I'm going to finish with this. My wife has a phobia. A phobia is a fear that is usually doesn't make sense. She fears cats of all sizes and all descriptions. If a cat commercial comes on television, she looks away. I mean, she is petrified of cats. You say, that's unreasonable. That's stupid. Those little kitty cats aren't... I mean, I'm talking about little tiny kitty cats. I was candidating in a church in Maryland that I ultimately became the pastor of. And we were staying in a basement apartment in a real nice home. And in the middle of the night, a cat jumped up on the bed that we were sleeping in. My wife screamed bloody murder, stood up in the bed, and woke up the whole household. It's a wonder they called me to be their pastor after what she did. Now, as goofy as her fear is, yours is no less goofy. Those cats are not going to hurt her. They're not going to jump out of the television screen at her and eat her alive. They're not going... a little kitten. We were in our family room, and our garage connects to our family room, and the door was just ajar, and my daughter, who has the same fear, by the way, I didn't know you could pass on phobias, but my daughter has the same fear. A little kitten walks in the house, and they both screamed, and I thought somebody had broken into the house to kill them or something, and so I went running out to see what it was, and here this poor little kitty cat is in our family room. Now, you laugh at that, and you should, because it's stupid. I can't explain it. And she, no matter how you reason with her, it's not going to change anything. It's a phobia. You know, people have all kind of phobias. Some of you have some phobias. And they're not reasonable, folks. Trypsidecaphobia, you ever heard of that? That's the fear of the number 13. That's why hospitals don't have a 13th floor. That's why many hotels don't have a 13th floor, and so forth and so on, because they have a fear of the number 13. By the way, there is something to say about trypsidecaphobia, and that is that in the Bible, the verses that start with the number 13, most of them are negative. I don't think that's an accident. I think there's something to it, but I can't explain it to you. But the fact of the matter is, what's a fear of spiders called?
Arachnophobia.
What? Arachnophobia. How many are afraid of spiders? Her? You ever been bitten by one? No? Why are you afraid of them? They are creepy, aren't they? You would be afraid of me if I had eight eyes. You know, and that's what some spiders have. And they are creepy, and some of them can bite. I remember I was a little kid, and we had asbestos shingles on our house. And as a kid does, I had a little stick, and I ran it underneath of the shingles. And three or four black widow spiders dropped out. And I didn't know what a black widow was. I soon found out because my mother flipped out and said, you know, they bite you, they poison you. I don't know whether they can kill you or not, but it's not a pleasant experience. But your fears are just as stupid as my wife's fears. Felinophobia, fear of cats. Big cats, little cats, ugly cats, beautiful cats, doesn't matter. It's a cat. She can't stand it. You have stupid fears also, because you're in the hollow of God's hand. He knows your predicament. He knows your situation. You're not going to perish if He is your Savior. And He's not going to let something happen to you without a purpose. A part of His plan and purpose is to protect you, to preserve you, to help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to conform you to His image. Now, my wife's fears about cats are stupid, but it never hindered her service for the Lord. It never hindered her dedication to Christ. It never stopped her from playing the piano in churches since she was age 8. She never let her fear stop her from serving the Lord Jesus Christ that she received at a very young age. Now, I'm going to ask you a question and I'm done. Are you worried about finances? Are you worried about health issues, safety on the road or wherever? You still a truck driver? You can have it. I'm a fear of that. I have a fear of that. Oh, you do? Okay. How about disease? Are you fearful about a disease? My nephew has Lyme's disease, very bad Lyme's disease. He can't even get out of bed. But he's saved and he knows the Lord loves him. He had to drop out of college because of the Lyme disease. But he hasn't quit serving God. He still sings in church. He still does whatever he can for the Lord. The antidote to fear is faith. Trust God in spite of the circumstances. He loves you. He knows you. And He wants to set you free from your fear, or fears, plural. He has the power to free you. By the way, look at what the Bible promises us. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." I wish you would incorporate that verse into your lifestyle and realize that you don't have to fear anything because we're on the winning side. I read the last chapter of the book, brother, and we win, and the devil loses. God hath not given us, His children, the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank and praise You for what You've given us. And we know, Lord, that You love us. And we would not do to our children something that would harm them, and You would not do anything to Your children to harm them without a purpose, without a plan, without a program for their lives. And help us all to be free of the fears that we have. And help us to have a sound mind. I want you to look up here right now for just a moment. There are only two ultimate destinations. One is heaven. Shouldn't fear that. Perfect place for people who have been made perfect in the Lord and will ultimately bear His image. Hell, on the other hand, and the lake of fire, is definitely a place to be feared. And if you're here tonight and you don't know for sure a time and a place when you receive Christ as your Savior, why don't you let tonight be the time? And be like that young lady today who trusted Christ as her Savior because she felt that the message was directed directly to her. And this message was directed for you tonight. I believe God led me to preach on this passage of Scripture about fear and how unreasonable it is for the child of God. Dear Father in heaven, take over now and do what we cannot do in the hearts and lives of God's people. And Lord, if we have fearful Christians among us, and most certainly in a crowd this size, we have a few, I pray that tonight they'll allow the Holy Spirit of God to calm their fears and to help them to trust you more. Because you're the one who can speak a word and cause the winds to cease and the sea to go calm, regardless of what we may be facing. And we praise you for tonight. And for that one person or more who has never remembered a time in a place where they received Christ as their Savior, may tonight be the time and this be the place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand quietly, please.